As many of you are aware, today is Wednesday, November 7th, the day after the general election, with the election of President Barack Obama. I dare imagine that many in half of the country are jumping for joy, and many in the other half of the country may be looking forward to go to heaven. And that's what we're going to be talking about today on this Wednesday, November the 7th. Looking forward to go to heaven, what are the place of good works? Are they necessary for salvation, or are they detrimental to salvation? Wow. Who would ever think they were detrimental to salvation? We're going to find out that both of those ideas are not biblically based. They're both wrong. Good works necessary for salvation or detrimental to salvation? This actually was a controversy after the death of Martin Luther in 1546, and took to about 1570s, 1580s before it was resolved and became part of the Lutheran confessions in what we call the Formula of Concord, which means agreement. And in that Formula of Concord, they talk about good works and talk about the two controversies. There were those theologians who said that good works are necessary to salvation. And on the other hand, there were those who said, no, they are detrimental to salvation. Well, both sides, if understood in a certain context, were correct. But understood in the biblical context, both statements are wrong. Let's take the first one. Good works are detrimental to salvation. Who would ever say that? Well, I'll tell you who would say that. Those who believe that you are saved by grace through faith apart from works, lest anyone should boast. Well, that's right. I'm quoting Ephesians 2 from the Apostle Paul. Now, here's the point that they were trying to make. If you take your good works, whether they're good works you have done or fruit of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has worked through you, and you hand them to God as a means of salvation. Look at God. Look how good I am. Guess what? God spits them out. They are detrimental to salvation. I'll give you an earthly example. It's Christmas, and you get a present from your parents, maybe a new bicycle. And as you unwrap the bicycle and see what it is, you immediately run upstairs and get all the money you've been saving and take it down and you pay your parents for the bicycle. Will they appreciate that? Well, the answer is no. No, they won't appreciate that because they want to give it to you as a gift. And you won't accept it as a gift. You have to pay them back. And that's what every religion in the world thinks about their good works. It's a way of paying for their salvation. Now, good works can be seen as a response in thanksgiving. For example, you may get a new bike from your parents, and therefore during the next week you make sure that you clean your room. You may wash the car for them. You may cut the lawn. These are all your chores. But nobody has to press you to do that. Now, you do it out of a thankful heart. It's not a way of paying back for the bike. It's not a way of meriting your way into the family. It's a gracious response on your part. But if you go ahead to try and pay back your parents and refuse to receive it as a gift, they're going to feel very bad. And that's the way God feels. So in that sense, you could understand that if you're trying to do good works to pay your way into salvation, that is becoming detrimental to salvation because it's taking your eyes off the cross and putting it on self-interest. Now, I'll tell you what happened to those who said that, though. While they may have started off on the right foot, they actually got to the point where it was wrong, therefore, that the law should be preached at all to Christians, lest they begin to do good works and they become detrimental to salvation. The motivation should never be the law. It should only be the gospel. Well, that's assuming, therefore, that Christians are not only declared sinless, but they become sinless in the sense that they sin no more. Well, that doesn't happen. Not this side of heaven. So the law is necessary to keep in curb the old Adam, because that hasn't been eliminated from our lives. So while it's really nice that the gospel can become the motivation of good works, the fact is the law is still necessary to be preached in all its sternness, because we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment if one looks at only one's good works. So what started out as a possibly good idea that, you know, good works for your salvation are detrimental to your salvation turned into something where people said you should never even preach the law anymore to a Christian. And so, at face value, to say that good works are detrimental in your salvation would be wrong. Now, notice carefully that the people who agreed with us said good works are detrimental to salvation. Now, if you use good works to try and be saved, they would be correct. But the fact of the matter is good works aren't even possible in getting you saved. They're always an after effect of being fully saved. They're always a consequence, a result of being saved. So it's really important to understand that good works have no area of concern when you're talking about becoming saved, becoming justified before God. That is a gift that God gives you free of charge. And it's not based on your works, not based on your sins, not based on your character, your personality, anything. It is simply a gracious gift from God. So it'd be kind of like saying that the good works of a baby are detrimental to their adoption. You see how that doesn't make any sense? Because adoption isn't based on good works of the baby at all. Many people adopt babies that they have never seen. Then they go overseas and they get them. So they don't even have any experience. Perhaps they've seen a photograph of the baby. That's about it. And yet the adoption is fully sure, because the adoption is not based on any experience with the baby. The adoption is based on the promises of the parents. Your coming into the kingdom of God is not based on any experience God has had with you. It is based totally on what Jesus Christ did on the cross and God graciously adopting you into his family. Good works simply aren't part of it. It would be like saying, yes, I know you're married to that guy because you wear a hat. What? Well, what does wearing a hat got to do with being married? Nothing. Now, perhaps he bought you that hat as a present, but that still had nothing to do with your being married. It actually occurred after you were married. So the purchase of the hat is a consequence of the marriage, not a cause of the marriage. And that's the way you understand good works. They're definitely never a cause to the marriage. So if you ever try and make them a cause to your adoption into the holy family of God, then you're using works in a detrimental way. Now, on the other hand, the opposite is also false. good works are necessary to salvation. Now, just stop and think about that. Are the good works of an adopted baby necessary to their being adopted? Of course not. Many babies who have diseases, long-term diseases, they're adopted. They don't have any good works, per se, that somebody sees and says, boy, that's the baby I want. They may be told that they have various diseases. They may be missing a limb. They're not perfect in that sense, but they're still adopted. Because the adoption has nothing to do with the behavior of the baby. In other words, you bring the baby home and you find out, hey, this is a cranky baby, won't sleep at night, fusses all the time. I want to annul the adoption. No, that's not possible. See, this is kind of interesting. In a marriage, you can annul it. For example, if one of the persons married is younger than the state law permits marriage to take place, or if they're forced into a marriage. There's all kinds of reasons to annul a marriage. Annulment of adoptions, I suppose if graft is involved or sliding money under the table, that may show it to be illegal. But a normal adoption, like a normal marriage, it can't be annulled. A marriage can. So are good works necessary? Now, it doesn't say when one is saved. See, I would agree with that. Good works are necessary when one is saved. And I'll tell you the first work that's necessary is faith in Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit creates faith through the Word, remember, it's not your will that ever decides whether or not you're going to have faith. You can't will faith any more than you can will love. You can't make a decision to say, the next lady I see who's single and ready for marriage at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to love. No, it just doesn't work. You fall into love. You fall into faith. Or I should say, the Holy Spirit falls into you. It's really important to understand the word to in front of salvation. Are good works necessary to salvation? The answer is absolutely no. Are good works necessarily going to take place after salvation? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, that's the difference between living and dead faith. Living faith automatically progresses to doing good works. Dead faith, there are no good works. There may be good deeds outwardly, but true motivation of the heart and love of Jesus to do a good work never happens with a dead faith, only with a living faith. So, what are you going to be talking to people who are really looking forward to going to heaven? Maybe they're looking forward to going to heaven because of the outcome of the presidential election, and it's those I'd be talking to particularly today, or maybe you've got some situations in your life. Your house is in foreclosure. Yeah, I just found out something, and I don't think people realize what happens when their house goes into foreclosure. Let's say you owe $80,000 on your house when it goes into foreclosure. Are you aware that the IRS will now tax you as though you just made income of around $60,000? It's not the full amount. There are some adjustments, capital gains. Especially if you're dealing with rental homes instead of your own place of residence. There's different rules. But can you imagine that? You have rental homes, they go into foreclosure, and guess what? The IRS says you owe $80,000 on each rental home that went into foreclosure. Now, that's your capital gain, and then there's a percent of that that you have to pay in taxes. No, I tell you, they get you one way or the other. So sometimes it's smarter to try and get rid of the house before it goes into foreclosure. Like if it's a sale, then you won't owe anything. And if it's a principal residence, boy, you can go up to $500,000, at least under the present government. Who knows how all these things are going to start changing as the new government gets put into place. But what we're concerned about is God doesn't have any capital gains. Now, some religions do, like Roman Catholicism. You have to pay what you owe God in purgatory if you haven't offset your temporal sins before you die. But that payment can be made by others, namely your family. They can pay for masses. They can pay for indulgences. And while you're here on earth, you can do indulgences. Indulgences simply are a way of subtracting years in purgatory or time in purgatory. Well, there are no capital gains, because when Jesus died on the cross for you, he paid the full price for everything. For all your sins of the past, the present, and the future. There even was a controversy at the time of the Reformation in regard to the word necessary. For example, is it of necessity, they would say, that when you have faith you do good works? And why would they argue against that? Well, I'll tell you why they did, because to be necessary means that you're almost forced to do it. It's like a robot. And so they didn't like the word necessity. They liked the word free. In other words, when you come to faith, then freely will you be doing good works. Of your own will, your decision, with the power of the Holy Spirit. It really makes a difference. So, good works are necessary to salvation? Absolutely not. It's a free gift, just like payment of your Christmas present isn't necessary. And are they detrimental to salvation? Well, no, in the sense that you better not tell anybody to do good works. No, we encourage people to do good works. If they come after salvation and done with a free and willing spirit, not out of necessity, then they are very well received by God. Phone lines are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
I want you to explain to me what the third use of the law is and how it affects a believer's behavior. And if you have time, could you give me a law and gospel application for Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, those two verses?
Three verses, yes.
Yes.
Yeah,
I'll hang up and listen. But I didn't get the first part of the show, but I'd like for you to kind of...
Yeah, the whole first part was about the third use of the law.
Oh, that, I kind of felt that.
No, didn't even mention it.
Okay, well, could you please talk a little bit about the third use of the law and possibly give me an application of that Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, please?
We'll do the best we can. Thanks so much for calling, James. Okay, God only has three uses of the law. And since God only has three uses, then nobody else has to have any uses. Any more uses than those three uses is contrary to the will of God. What are those three uses? The first one is curb, and that's a use by the government. By the government. The second use is mirror, and that's a use within the Christian church. Very, very important to understand that. The third use, and that's the one that James is talking about, when you become a Christian, you do not automatically know the will of God. You do not automatically know the will of God. So let's read Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, it's that last part I want to emphasize. Understand what the will of the Lord is. When you are a Christian, you do not become divine, even though your sins are forgiven, even though you are righteous in God's sight. You don't have the attributes of divinity, such as being everywhere, that's omnipresent, being totally strong, that's almighty, And here's a big one, you're not omniscient, which comes again from two Latin words meaning all-knowing. God only alone is all-knowing. Therefore, to understand what the will of the Lord is, you have to have it revealed to you. And where is it revealed? It's revealed in the Holy Bible. The third use of the law comes up a lot in my experience during adult instruction, because I'm talking to people who, for some reason or other, they don't realize that abortion is a sin, that homosexuality is a sin, that gay marriage is a sin. And there are many other areas that, I didn't know that was a sin. Normally when I'm preaching to my congregation, all who have gone through adult instruction, there's not too much third use of the law that I would have to talk to them about as to what the will of God is. About the only time that comes up after somebody's been confirmed is, for example, in the area of medicine. We now have the ability to keep people breathing for months after they are brain dead. Well, is it wrong to disconnect the various machines, or is that putting someone to death? And so we have a distinction between passive and active euthanasia. Active euthanasia, you actually hasten their death by giving them some kind of shot which puts them to death. Passive euthanasia, you take away the various items that are keeping them alive, like a lung machine or such, even though they're brain dead, and you let God take over. So you passively let things happen as they normally would. That's not considered sin, but active euthanasia is. So except for those few instances, there's not too much third use of the law that I preach during a sermon, because people pretty well know what the law is. Like if I say, you know, you ought not cheat on your wife, I'm not going to have somebody in my congregation jump up and say, oh, when did God say that? I didn't know that. No, they all know that. You ought not steal. You ought not covet. Sometimes they're unaware that sins of thought are just as serious as sins of deed. So that would be a third use. The third use, therefore, is information. It is not motivation. So, let's say that I have a decision to make between paying my taxes or buying a new car. And I want a new car, so I now hear from the pastor that your debts do need to be paid. And so you therefore work on getting that debt paid. And you might have to wait until you buy a new car until the debt is paid. That's new information. But it doesn't motivate you. You may be motivated by the law or the gospel. The law would motivate by giving you a threat of punishment if you don't pay your taxes. The gospel would motivate, well, according to Romans 13, God uses taxes to help out the poor and the needy. Therefore, it's my task to help give towards that. And out of love for Jesus, I will do that. Now, of course, everything has mixed motivation, old Adam and new man, because you never do one good work without sin. Because the old Adam is still there, and his motivation is never sinless. It's always sinful, out of self-interest. But be that as it may, the third use of the law is really important, especially in this country right now, because people don't realize that gay marriage is an abomination before Almighty God. He will not deal graciously with that. He may deal severely, such as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He will not be blessing a country that permits that. All you need to do is read the Old Testament, and you'll find that again and again. Christians, they'll be taken care of. So it really doesn't matter what happens in the government. God's still in control. And if you're doing this week's Concordia Publishing House Sunday School lesson, you'll want to really consider how important is the King Saul being made king over Israel. It's a great Sunday school lesson. And by the way, if you want to hear it, it's probably at cph.org/teacher spot. I did that on Issues Etc. yesterday, and it's cph.org/teacher spot. But James, in light of Ephesians 5, understand what the will of the Lord is. That means it needs to be revealed to you. And to understand and be wise mean you'll make the best use of the time in fulfilling the will of the Lord. And that can occur by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have with us our good friend, Reverend Peter Kurowski. And taking a look at James when he says, God gives generously to all without reproach. And our email writer asks, are those with drug, alcohol, stealing, and other addictions without hope? So Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski will help us answer that tomorrow. Good works, they're not necessary to salvation. They're not detrimental to salvation, but they always occur after salvation. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.